give to us abundantly. So, Father, I pray now that you would take this as given today and you would set it aside and use it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Betty. All right. Is now framed and on the front. Do this then. Well, we are. I'm not doing this.
Let's just do one of these things. How about this one? Okay. Here we are. Technical difficulties always make things lots of fun.
Testing. 1, 2. Test, test, test. Can you hear me out there? Welcome to Deeper Life After Dark. Smooth jazz.
All right. Speaking of Deeper Life After Dark, as you know, I announced last week, and this doesn't matter to most of you guys anyway because y'all are early church crowd, but we don't have our Sunday evening services right now. We wanted to give those to our small groups. However, we do have Deeper Life Discovery. It happens tonight, the 301 class. We'll talk about discovering who God's made you to be in this body and how we work together and how we serve together here, okay? So that's tonight at 4:30, if you would like to come to that. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. We are making our way through this series called Word of God Speak, Christ and His Kingdom Revealed in All the Scripture. And we are about 4 weeks away from the end of it. So what we'll do is next week we'll talk about the church and its mission, the early church and what that means for us as the church today. Then we'll talk about Paul and his role in God's revelation of the kingdom. Then we'll talk about us specifically in this age today, how we're written into the plan of God. And then we'll talk about the last days, eschatology, the eschaton, the end of time, and how it's all going to wrap up. And we'll talk about Revelation and what the book of Revelation is all about, how to interpret it, what it means, all that. So if you've ever been had heartburn about Revelation, this is going to help you, okay? We're really going to simplify it. Now, again, I've said before in the past number of weeks, if you expect that when you come that day, if you expect that I'm going to explain to you all the imagery and symbolism and who the beast is and who the Antichrist is and how all that's all going to happen and draw you a chart, you're really going to be disappointed. I can give you some other preachers to tune into if you want that. But that's not what you're going to get here, okay? But what we are going to do is see what the book of Revelation was all about, what God was saying to John in that time. So, but that's in a few weeks, and we'll just finish this with a bang, all right? But the last 12 weeks, we've talked all through the Old Testament about how God was establishing and revealing His kingdom on the earth in progressive stages. Of Revelation. And so we saw that every incarnation of God's rule and reign on the earth was really a prototype. It was incomplete. It was a shadow of what would come before, what would come after, rather. And so we saw through the Garden of Eden, we saw through the Abrahamic covenant, we saw through Israel being established as a nation, and then Israel becoming a kingdom. And then we saw in the post-kingdom era, the during the exile, about how they began to long for the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. And one thing we saw that's necessary for us to see for today, too, is that what the Jews thought at that time, what Israel thought, they were longing for God to establish His kingdom on earth, His rule and reign, but they were thinking of it as a real, honest-to-goodness, earthly kingdom, ruled by a king who would be the son of David, who would be the son of God, who would be the Messiah, but would set up a real earthly government whereby Israel would rule over all, really as the kingdom of God, as God's chosen people, and the Lord would, through them, would, through his king, subdue and annihilate basically all their enemies. And so what they were looking for was a geopolitical, geographical, nationalistic kingdom to be set up, featuring them being ruled by the Son of God, and that would be the picture of God's kingdom on the earth. And so they longed for that, because really what that meant was God was fulfilling all his covenant promises, and he would rescue his people, and he would destroy their enemies. One of the things we're seeing on Wednesday nights right now, we're studying 2 Peter, and it's a really interesting study as we're seeing that the purpose of 2 Peter, if you just take a cursory glance at 2 Peter, it looks like it's about the second coming, but it's not really. What it's about is Peter encouraging the first century Christians that God knows how to rescue his people. And so that's really the point of it, is that God knows how to rescue his people, and that he knows how to vindicate them and to judge the ungodly, and that he will do it. So this is what they're looking for in this intertestamental period, waiting for the kingdom of God to come on the earth. So what we saw then in the last couple of weeks, when Jesus appeared on the scene, he didn't show up like they thought the king would show up. Well, first of all, he showed up as a baby. They thought he'd just ride in as a full-grown man and annihilate their enemies, being Rome and Persia and Babylon and all the people that have oppressed them in years past. They thought God would judge them and set them up to rule. But Jesus came as a baby, but what we saw is this: God had a bigger view of who the enemies of his people were. And so Jesus set out on his kingdom mission to destroy sin, death, and hell. And so that's what he did. So Jesus then, what we saw last week was, in his kingdom mission, he applied the reality of the rule and reign of God to people's lives. They began to see, as he demonstrated it through miracles, through raising the dead, through healing the sick, through forgiveness of sin. Jesus demonstrated how good it is to live in a relationship with the Father, which was what Israel was supposed to demonstrate. This is what the kingdom of God, everybody, has been all about this from the very beginning. The kingdom of God is a place for us to become citizens, to live inside of, from which we show the world how good it is to live in a relationship with God. That's what the Garden of Eden was supposed to be about. That's what Israel was supposed to be about. It was supposed to be a place from which the people of God show the rest of the world how good it is to be the people of God. Now, it's no different for today. Jesus came. When Jesus came on the scene, he announced that the kingdom of God was here, and then he demonstrated it for 3.5 years. But watch. Now, wait. When Jesus said the kingdom of God was here, it still was not available for everybody to get in on yet. I'm going to trip on this in a second. All right. Y'all are watching that, aren't you? You're just waiting. Okay. Oh, there we are. All right. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, it's within your grasp, what he's saying is the kingdom of God is here because it's in me. In fact, when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, the word that he used there in the Greek is different from the word John the Baptist used when he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' word actually had a geographical connotation to it, which meant the kingdom of God is wherever I am. Wherever you find me, that's where you're going to find the kingdom. And so Jesus then demonstrated again how good it is to live in relationship with God and how that relationship can restore our lives. He did that by restoring people's lives, by saying, see, guys, you can trade up. You're going to be able to get into the kingdom, but basically you can't do it yet. Because he hadn't paid the price to open the door to make the way of admission for us to get into the kingdom. But it came. Jesus brought the kingdom. His message was, I'm here and I brought my kingdom with me. I brought my rule and reign with me. And I want you to see what your life can be like under the rule and reign of God. That's what he did for 3.5 years. Then what we saw last week was that Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, he was just another in a line of messiahs that are ridden into Jerusalem that they thought were going to be the coming king. This is why they turned on him a week later and called for him to be crucified. It's because they thought he would ride in, and in a few days' time, he would just annihilate the Romans and set Israel up to rule again. But he didn't do that. In fact, he didn't judge the Gentiles like they thought he would. He judged unfaithful Israel. He judged Israel being unfaithful to the covenant, and he pronounced judgment on them. So they weren't crazy about that. So a week later, they were saying, yeah, this is not the guy. This is not the one we thought he was. So let's crucify him, get him out of the way, and wait for the next one. All right, so However, Jesus as the Son of God, when he died on the cross, we talked about this last week, with the blood of the covenant, when Jesus gave his blood and gave his life, he ratified the covenant that allows us to be citizens of the kingdom. So Jesus, in his death on the cross, secured the victory of the kingdom of God. Okay? Jesus defeated sin when he became sin for us and died as sin. Why? So that the power of sin in us could die. So Jesus, the Bible says he didn't become like sin for us, he became sin. Why? So that when he died, sin would die too, it would lose its power. So Jesus defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated them all, took the keys away from them, took the threat away from us of them. Okay, so in his death, Jesus secured and bought the victory for the kingdom of God, for God's people. Now, the next thing to happen then, and this really, y'all listen, without this next event, Christianity is nowhere. It's nothing. The crucifixion is everything, but it is nothing without the resurrection. See, Jesus' death on the cross is everything. I mean, that was how we get in. He paid the price for us. But without the resurrection, his death on the cross doesn't mean anything, because without the resurrection, he's just one more Messiah that messed up. He's just one more Messiah that didn't do what they thought he was going to do and was crucified by the Romans and failed. And that's what the disciples were thinking in that three days between the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection. They're thinking, well, this didn't pan out like we thought. We sure hoped this one would. In fact, look at Luke 24. I want to show you the mindset of the disciples. Look at verse 13. Jesus had been crucified. Now, in the flow of the story here, you got the resurrection account of the very first part, but we're going to skip past that because we're going to read about on the road to Emmaus where disciples who didn't know he had been risen from the dead yet. So, look at verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know what the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. See, it's funny. Jesus didn't lie to him. He didn't say he didn't know. He just said, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him." Here it is. Now watch. "But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." So what does that mean? Now, we know already they're discouraged. We already know they're without hope. They're saying, "Listen," and Jesus saying, "So tell me what's been going on." And they said, "Well, here's the deal. Jesus came along. We followed him. We saw him do great things. But it didn't work out. We were hoping, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." What does that mean? They were looking for the military king. They were looking for the Messiah to come in and just procure their victory and set them up to rule again. So they said, and on top of that, what's more, now his body's missing. And somebody said he's risen from the dead, but you know, they didn't really see him. Now, you can tell these guys don't believe he's risen because they're still discouraged. If they'd believed he'd risen from the dead, they wouldn't have been discouraged anymore. But they had lost hope. We were hoping he would be the one. So that's the mindset that people have right after the resurrection, right after the crucifixion. They are disappointed. They're discouraged. The other disciples have fled because, as had happened with other messiahs whose plans didn't pan out, their followers were also punished severely for following them. So the disciples have scattered. They don't know what some of them, they're kind of holed up somewhere now a few days later. They've gotten back together, and they're trying. Basically, they're all saying, "Now what? What's next? Well, then, after, of course, a series of encounters with the risen Lord, they find that Jesus had been risen from the dead. So look at 24 verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified about this, bowed down to the ground. And why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But the words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stopped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went home, amazed at what had happened. Okay, so what you have next then is a series of encounters where Jesus continues to appear to the disciples and to large crowds and then to 500 people. And he appears to all of them to prove that he had risen from the dead. So Jesus is not trying to play a game here, keep this silent. But Jesus rises from the dead. Now here's what we'll talk about for a moment. In his death, Jesus secured the victory for the kingdom of God. In his resurrection, Jesus inaugurates the kingdom. Now, that's a word that we understand, because in a couple of months, a little less than 2 months, we're going to have a presidential election, and on that day, or within a couple days after, depending how things go, we'll know who's going to be the next president of the United States. Now, from the second week in November through the end of December, we know who's going to be the next president, but they won't be president yet, right? When will they become president? January 20th, Charles says. Okay. Inauguration day, right? Until then, they have won the election, and they are president-elect. But now that they've obtained the victory, but they're... their rule doesn't start until Inauguration Day, right? All right. When Jesus went to the cross, he obtained the victory. He won the victory. He defeated the enemy on the cross. It was done. It was over. It was decided. And Jesus became king elect on that day. He had obtained the victory and defeated the enemy, but it wasn't until 3 days later and the resurrection when it became Inauguration Day. So Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he inaugurated. He said, basically he was saying, now I begin my rule as king. I have earned the right to be king. I have defeated the enemy. Now, not only is the kingdom of God present in me and I can give it to you if I want to, but now you can all come in. Basically, he's saying, yeah, see, that's good. That's a good woo-hoo moment. Yeah. See, Jesus says, now the kingdom of God is open. Citizenship is now open and available to anybody who wants to come in. So, that was why he rose from the dead. Because that was the day he began his rule. Now, I love it when Isaiah says this, the government will be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Jesus did not begin a 4-year term or 2 4-year terms. He didn't begin a lifetime appointment just for our lifetime. Jesus began an eternal, ever-increasing rule and reign of God, not just in a metaphysical place somewhere after we die, which some of us have been to. Thank you, Lonnie. But here on earth, Jesus brought the rule and reign of God here now to this place so that we as the people of God can get a foretaste of that glory now. We can get a taste of what it means for God to rule and reign completely now. Why? Because Jesus did not die and rise again for us not to be under the rule and reign of God now. if it was all about going to heaven, we've said this before, if it was all about going to heaven, then whoever baptized you would have done you a favor just by holding you under a couple of minutes longer. But it's not just about going to heaven. It's about ruling. It's about God's kingdom coming on the earth. Now, what we've seen is this. When God's kingdom comes on the earth, it's not just the geographical, geopolitical, nationalistic rule and reign that the Israelites thought it was. It is the spiritual rule and reign. Why? Because what is seen is temporal, is temporary. What's real is eternal. And so the real, the eternal, is where Jesus won the victory, and that's where he rules and reigns. That's where we rule and reign. Y'all listen, there's a dimension all around us right now that is more real than what you feel and hear and see and smell and taste today. It's here. It's in this room right now all around us. The phrases that are used in the Bible is Tau Aranu. It's in the atmosphere around us. You know, God rules and reigns on the earth right here, right now. Now, how does he extend that rule and reign? Through us. So, Jesus rises from the dead as his inauguration. All right. Now, here's what I want you to see. Some interesting here. When his disciples and the people that he appeared to were convinced that he had risen from the dead, they were confused. They didn't know what this meant for them. Here's why. Because they had a theology of resurrection, but their theology of resurrection really didn't start until the end of the Old Testament, the intertestamental period, and usually referred to two things. One was the Old Testament imagery of resurrection referred to in their minds, they thought it spoke of Israel being resurrected, coming out of the exile and ruling again. So they saw it as a nationalistic resurrection, a political resurrection for them, but they also believed it to be an eschatological thing. Now, I know that's a big word again, but what that means, it has to do with the end of time. The end times. They saw it as a last day of everything event where all of God's people would be physically resurrected, but they saw it, for them, resurrection was not only a metaphor for Israel's reigning again, but it was also a literal resurrection of physical bodies, but it was intricately woven together with the whole of new creation. See, it was tied in directly with God finishing, wrapping up everything. And after he wraps up everything and there's a new earth and new heaven, we're all going to get new bodies and we'll all at one time be raised from the dead. So, for one man to be raised from the dead in the middle of history was really confusing for them. For one man to be raised by God himself... You see, nobody was there to... Jesus was there to raise other people from the dead. He demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God. Nobody was there to raise Jesus from the dead, so it had to be God. So if God was raising one man from the dead in the middle of history, what did this mean for them then? What kind of meaning did this carry for them? Because they thought they were all going to get raised at the same time. Why this guy? Why now? I want to show you. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, and you don't have to turn to it right now, but one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. This gives us an indication of what Martha meant there, because Jesus was trying to tell Martha about what was going to happen. And he said, your brother's going to rise again. And she said... Yeah, I know. She said, yeah, I know that we're all going to rise again on the last day. See, let me say it again. The Jews of that time had a theology that they would all rise again, a bodily resurrection, in the last day. Literally the last day. As God wrapped up the history of the earth, they would rise again. That was their hope. That was their hope of resurrection, a metaphorical rising of Israel to rule and their bodily resurrection. So when Jesus speaks with Martha and he says, hey, listen, this is after she's expressed her faith in him. He says, your brother's going to rise again. She said, yeah, I know. He's going to rise again on the last day. Why'd she say that? She said, because we're all going to rise again the last day, because that's how it's going to happen. We know that. Now, there was a sect of the Israel, of the religious leaders who didn't believe that, the Sadducees did not believe in the final resurrection, but they all had this hope that one day when God was done, they'd all rise from the dead. But Jesus, that's why Jesus looks at him and says, no, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I'm the life. If anybody believes in me, though he dies, he'll still live. And whoever believes in me will never die. What is he saying? Jesus is saying this. I am the inauguration of the new creation. The new creation starts right now. It starts with his resurrection. It doesn't start on the last day. New creation begins at the inauguration of the kingdom of God when Jesus rises from the dead. That's when it is possible, everybody, for all of us. That's why today, September 21st, thank you, Doug. That's why today, September, I knew it was September, and I'm pretty sure it's 2008. But that's why today, September 21st, 2008, in Mobile, Alabama, that's why, everybody, today you can experience new creation in every area of your life. Because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he demonstrated the new creation was not something for the end of time. It was something that began with him right then, right there. The power of God to make things new had come to the earth. That's why Paul said, if anyone believes in him, see, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. You know, listen, our hope for resurrection in every area of our lives was Jesus rising from the dead. He inaugurated the new creation. And so, Colossians, I had you turn there, right? 1:18 says this. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Now, what does firstborn indicate? That they were born, there's some born after them, right? If you have a firstborn child, usually don't call an only child your firstborn. I mean, you can. But the firstborn indicates there's also a secondborn, or maybe a thirdborn, maybe a fourthborn. And so what does this mean that Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection? It means that we now, the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. So what that means is now he is our older brother in resurrection, which means we get to get the same things that he got. So Jesus went, he was just the first one of all of us that get raised from the dead. He was the first. Now, I want you to see this too. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see one more passage here about this. 1 Corinthians 15. As the firstborn of the resurrection, we also get to be resurrected. But he came first. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what is first fruits? The first fruits was when that was the very first part of a harvest that would be brought in as a promise that the rest of the harvest was coming. So let me say it again. The first fruits was the first portion of a crop that was harvested. And when it was brought in, it carried with it the promise that the rest of the harvest would indeed be brought in. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, he became the first fruits of our resurrection. What does that mean? Jesus, as an offering to God, was proof that we, in fact, will be brought in. That we, as the rest of the harvest, that he will do his job and he will bring us in, and that new creation can be ours and will be ours. Why? By his power, not by us. And so we have a promise, everybody. We have a promise that if we're in Christ, resurrection belongs to us. create new creation as ours, not just one day bodily at the end of days, but now, which means our marriages can be resurrected. Our relationships with our children can be resurrected. Our hopes, our dreams can be resurrected. Our all of this stuff can be brought back from the dead. Whatever the enemy's tried to kill in your life, understand this. The fact that the kingdom of God is here today means God can raise anything from the dead. And new creation is ours. See, there's good news all through this thing. Well, look at Matthew 28 real quick. Last passage we'll look at today. And I have to hit this one so that I can get to where we're going next week. But Matthew 28 was often called the Great Commission. So Jesus, in his death, secures the victory for the kingdom of God, and his resurrection inaugurates the rule and reign of the kingdom on the earth, welcomes us in. He becomes the first fruits. He's the firstborn. We get the promise of resurrection. And then, in light of all of this, now that is reality present and available, he gets his disciples together and he gathers them and he sends them out. And here's what he says, Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, if you're taking notes, write down Daniel 7:14, and you can look at that later. But Daniel 7:14 was a prophetic passage about the Messiah that says that all authority would be given to him. So when Jesus says this, he is throwing them back. They're hearing now the prophecy from Daniel 7 that said that this one who would reign in God's kingdom, that all authority would be given to him. So Jesus now is making them mindful of Daniel 7:14. All right. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So here's the interesting thing. And he said, "Baptizing them and teaching them everything that I've commanded you, to observe all the things I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age, to the end of time." Now, when Jesus said this, here's the deal. He was reminding them of Daniel 7:14, which for them and their minds was a passage that was to indicate that this Messiah, the one who would bring the rule and reign of the kingdom of God, when all authority was given to him, he would, again, defeat their enemies. So how does Jesus then exercise his authority? In their minds, the king would exercise his authority by defeating their enemies and setting them up to rule on the earth. How does Jesus exercise all authority? By making disciples. See, through love and through serving, not through intimidation, not through military battle, not through force, except in a spiritual sense of spiritual warfare, but through love and through the message. In fact, watch this. Look at, turn one more passage. Look at John chapter 20. I want you to see this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll wrap up with this. This is important to see. John 20. It's the same kind of deal. Jesus is commissioning the disciples. John 20, 21. Jesus appears to the disciples. He says, "Peace to you." He shows them his hands and his side. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. In verse 21 of John 20, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So part of Jesus commissioning his sending, remember, this is after the resurrection. So part of his sending the disciples is sending them with the authority to extend the forgiveness of sin. You know what that does for me? That tells me that if I'm talking to anybody about Jesus and they can throw to me, they can put before me the most heinous sin I could ever dream of, I have the authority, because I was sent as Jesus was sent, to say to them that sin can be forgiven. The price has already been paid for that sin. Now you can receive the forgiveness that's already been offered. No matter what sin it is, no matter what they say, no matter what it, so it doesn't matter what's, whatever's in your heart, yo, listen, just understand this, there's nothing you've done outside of the reach of the blood of Christ. And so no matter what it is, sins are forgiven. So how does Jesus exercise this all authority? Not through intimidation or force, but through love and the offering of forgiveness to everybody all over the earth. That's how he extends and applies the authority of his kingdom. So, most important phrase for me is this. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. What does that mean? The same way that God sent me, I'm sending you. Well, how did God send Jesus? Well, we know from two other verses, one in John and one of the Gospels, where Jesus said, I must go to the other towns also, for this is the reason that I was sent, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom is here. And what does John tell us in 1 John? He says, For this reason the Son of God was made manifest to you, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So here's one thing we know, or two things we know. Here's what we know. If you want to know what you have the authority to do, Jesus said, all authority is given to me, now I'm giving it to you. And I'm sending you like God sent me. What was he sent to do? Proclaim that the kingdom of God is here, and in that proclamation, destroy the works of the devil. So if you have any question at all about your role in the earth, and now God's, what part you've been given to play in this rule and reign of God, here it is. You can take this to the bank. This is scripture for you. Here's what you can do. You can proclaim that the kingdom of God is here, and you, in that proclamation, in believing that, you can apply the authority of God and destroy the works of the devil. You can do that. Every one of you in here, if you're in Christ, you get to destroy the works of the devil. So everybody, let's go after it. I mean, why? Let's just do it. Let's not be afraid anymore. Say, Mark, what if I tried to, how do I destroy the works of the devil? Well, you see Satan working in somebody's life, tell him to stop. Proclaim that God rules and reigns there. Make sure those people have brought their lives up under the rule and reign of God. They've received forgiveness. They've submitted to the kingdom of God. And if they have done that, then you have the authority to say, you know what? The works of the devil are now destroyed in your life in Jesus' name by the authority vested in me by heaven itself and the King of heaven. I declare that God rules and reigns, and his work in you is done. It's over. It's broken. Everywhere you see the devil's works, do it. Listen, there was not long ago, I'm going to give this illustration, we'll close. Not long ago, around the corner from our house over on Cody Road, there's this nice big house that keeps changing hands there. It backs up against the lake. I don't know. But at one point, a psychic had bought it, and it was Psychic Sarah. And she had put up a sign in the front, Psychic Sarah. And Marianne and I have been listening to Bill Johnson at the time, and every time we passed by there, both of us, as we drove, every time we passed by, we blessed Sarah with salvation. We blessed her with repentance, but we cursed the work of Satan who wanted to give the gift of demon possession to the people in my neighborhood. We cursed that plan of the enemy. And do you know, it wasn't but just a few weeks before all of a sudden we saw that the house was in foreclosure and all of her stuff had been thrown out in the yard. The doors were locked. Her stuff was out in the yard. The sign was gone. All of a sudden, one day, the sign had been knocked down, and we never heard from her again. You know why? Because we chose to believe, everybody, that we have the authority of God to say, no, this is God's city. We claim this city for the glory of our God, and I'm praying for my neighbors, and I'm not going to allow you to give the gift of demon possession to my neighbors. And so we just say, we curse the work of the enemy, and we say to you, Satan, and all your demons, we pray for Sarah that she'll get saved and that she'll have eternal life with you and know the kingdom of God. But as for Satan, your demons, we just want you to know you've overplayed your hand. You've shown your plan here, and we're not going to have it. Yeah. So, everybody, if we get to proclaim the rule and reign of God and destroy the works of the devil, let's do it. So, Mark, where do I start? Wherever you want. Start with yourself. Start with your own heart. Start with what you see Satan trying to do in you and tell him, no, okay, that's over. This far, no further. Now I'm turning you back. You got to go. Start with your marriage. Start with your home. Start with your children. Start with your neighborhood. Start with your job. Start with your finances. Start wherever you see Satan trying to get a foothold in your life and destroy the work of God in you. At that point, go after it. Use the authority that Jesus gave you to use. Proclaim the rule and reign of God. Destroy the works of the devil. You can do that. That's what the Word of God says. All right? All right, good. Let's stand today. We're going to do it right now. Often we have you know, kind of lay hands on each other and pray for one another, but here's what I want you to do right now. Here's going to be our response. I want you just to pray for yourself, okay? So let's start with ourselves today. Let's proclaim. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to lead us in prayer so that all of us, if we haven't done it, and you may have done it a dozen times today, let's do it again. Let's submit ourselves to the complete rule and reign and will of God in our lives. Let's proclaim that the kingdom of God, His rule and reign, is present in us and has free reign in our hearts. Then let's throw the devil out. Let's just cast him out. Let's get rid of him. You know, I've heard years ago, James Robinson, when somebody came to him and said, "Hey, would you pray for me? You know, that would you help get these demons out of my life?" And he said, "Hey, you got them. You get rid of them." So we can do this. Let's open the door to God. And let's shut the door to anything Satan wants to do in our lives. Okay, Father, at this moment today, Lord, we realize, we understand that you rule and reign. We know that it has been inaugurated. We stand today. We live in a day where we get to experience the rule and reign of God on the earth and in our lives. Because we live under the active rule of King Jesus. Inauguration Day happened 2,000 years ago, and we live now under that administration. We've brought our lives, Father, into citizenship under your administration, under your government. And so today, Lord, if we've held anything back, we say now, God, take us all, take our lives, let us be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Father, take every part of our lives, take our heart, our dreams, our hopes, our finances, our health, our families, our marriages, our children, our futures, our past. Take everything and rule and reign now. We give you free reign in our lives. And in doing so, we gladly submit ourselves to you. So, King Jesus, if you have any commands for us, we are ready to obey. You speak, and we will obey you. Whatever you want us to do, we are yours. And so, Lord, now, because we have yielded ourselves completely to you, we proclaim your kingdom is alive and is powerful in us. And because of that, we proclaim your kingdom's rule and reign in us. Because of that, we now, in that proclamation, we choose to take our authority and destroy the works of the devil in our lives. Anything that Satan's been trying to do to get a hold of us, we come against it right now, and we are not afraid to say, your power and your plan is broken in the name of Jesus by His blood that has made me a citizen of His government and given me the authority that He gives. I say your plans in my life are over. They're done with. That door is closed. You do not have access anymore in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that you would show us others that we can speak your kingdom's rule and reign into and to see the works of the devil destroyed in their lives. Father, there are people who are sick, who are injured because Satan is trying to destroy them. God, show us how to speak into their lives and destroy the works of the devil wherever we find it. Lord, we love you. We bless you. There is nowhere else we'd rather be than under your good rule and reign. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. Go today, walk in power, in victory. Have a great day.